Disperse.
Okay. Can they be close together?
Yeah, no, they're fine. I've done this before.
A time or two?
Yeah. Okay.
Okay. Good morning, Ollie, again.
Good morning, sir.
Let's do it again. We're going to keep doing this till we get it right. Good morning. Everybody again. There we go. Brethren, is there any other reason in the world other than being in Christ to get you excited?
No.
Do you believe in heaven?
Amen.
That doesn't excite you?
Yeah.
Seriously. Doesn't excite you?
Absolutely.
You know, I got to tell you, we do a little traveling. We get around to some of the churches that are out there, and sometimes I swear I came into a funeral home. In Billings, we like to be excited. It isn't about hyping ourselves into something that's not real, brethren. It's about appreciating what is real.
That's right.
Because 2 Corinthians teaches us that we don't look at the things that are seen. That's the temporal. It's the things that are unseen that are the real, brethren. That's what matters. So the things of the heavenly realm, the spiritual stuff, is what's going to matter, what's going to be around, because this world will end. And are you excited about the fact that the United States is probably going to collapse? Are you excited about that?
Yeah.
You can be if you're in Christ. I mean, I'm not looking forward to the United States collapsing. Please understand me correctly. But it could very well collapse the way things are going. We don't know. My whole point here this morning is I want to try and encourage you and exhort you to understand some of the things that were written in the before times, so that you can have a proper appreciation of what has been given to us now in the spiritual application of things. When I came out, I talked to Brenna, Mike, and Marshall about, what are you guys doing? What's the class on? And I asked Mike first, and he said, we're doing Exodus. And I said, oh, this is too good to be true. Because I started a series of messages in Billings on the book of Exodus. And I did not know that you guys were doing that when I came out. So I told Mike, I said, I got a couple different messages out of Exodus I can do. And we chatted, and we know which one now, or at least I know which one I'm going to do. And so it worked out well. You guys are in the class in the book of Exodus. I want to just encourage you guys before I get started on my message. If you haven't heard of a book called The Exodus Case, research it. Get on, Google it. Not now, please. But get on and Google it. Exodus Case. It's written by a guy out of Sweden. His name's Lennart Moller. It's an excellent presentation of the history of Joseph. Actually, Joseph and Jacob and all the boys going into Egypt. It shows that Joseph was a real guy in Egypt. He was known by a different name. But the biblical record about Joseph is correct. And it tells you about Moses and all that going forward. Takes you through the way that they actually traveled through the wilderness to get to the true Mount Sinai. And if you just read the book, the letter of the Galatians written by the Apostle Paul, Mount Sinai is in a place called Arabia. It's not in the Sinai Peninsula like everybody thinks. Open your Bible, there'll be a map showing you the Exodus. Takes you down this place in southern peninsula, the Sinai Peninsula, says that's where the real Mount Sinai is. That's not correct. Mount Sinai is in Arabia across the Red Sea, which they crossed, not the Reed, Sea of Reeds, as some want you to believe in a higher school of criticism. They went into Arabia, and there's evidence of the real Mount Sinai in Arabia. Brethren, this book will show you all that information. And it'll help you know your history. Why should you know your history? Well, I'm going to tell you why. Because people need to know history. In the class this morning that Bill presented, he brought up a point, and I want to elaborate a little bit on it. You know, Pharaoh said, who's Yahweh? Brethren, it's no different today.
Yeah.
The people don't know who God is.
Right.
They're asking the same question Pharaoh's asking. Who's Yahweh so that I should obey Him? I had that question. Don't tell me you didn't. I know you did. Why should I obey this? Everything I hear, they say this is a bunch of stuff written by men. Right? For back in those days, it doesn't apply to me today. Well, that's why the most important study you can do for yourself, for anybody else out there, is to go through a study with people and prove to them that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, if you have an understanding of evolution creation information, and you should, I want to encourage you, get into that stuff, brethren. You start throwing things into people's presence, just in passing conversation, whatever, you will get somebody that will come to you and go, hey, what was that you said about, you know, and it'll get their interest going. And you can start to speak to them with some sense of authority about things of creation, evolution. How about if you sit down and say, I can prove to you from non-biblical evidence that the Exodus happened. I can prove to you from Egyptian writings, Egyptian monuments, that Moses was a co-regent in Egypt before he fled, just like the Bible says. I can prove it to you. What are people going to do? I'll tell you what they're going to do. Prove it. That's what they're going to say. Prove it. Look. Proof that the Bible is the Word of God. Critical stuff. So I want to encourage you guys. You can see I probably speak a little louder, more dramatically than you may be used to. I'm working on my son-in-law trying to get him upgraded. But Mike's beyond hope. But anyway, Mike's different when he comes out in Montana, by the way. Anyway, I too do love this man dearly. I met him in 97. Marshall, what were you, 7, 8, 9? Just like the biblical language says, you know, about Paul and others, he was a real pest back then. And in case, I can't tell you how happy I am to have him as my son-in-law. Best thing ever happened to Brenna Claire. That's tough to say as a dad, but I mean it. Best thing ever happened to her. So, I love you guys because of them. I feel at home with you guys because I feel I'm here because my daughter's here. I know Mike, I know Marshall. I know many of you. I see you. I see the young folks come through. Glad to see some of you sitting here this morning that come through. Gosh, this is great. The work that's going on here. You guys should be excited. Great things going on. But I want to, again, we're going to get to our plan, but learn some stuff, brethren, so that you can talk to people. You can tell them, look, I can prove to you that Bible's true. I can show you through secular evidence. I can tell you all that this thing is true. It's accurate. And you can start to chip away at those false foundations that have been perpetuated through the government school system and everything else. Evolution is a lie. Did I say that loud enough? It's a lie. I know you guys, woo, is this guy going to get louder? I might. But brethren, listen, you need to understand, there is a war going on.
That's right.
For the souls of your children. Mm-hmm. And the devil is at work, and he's working through the instruments that many of us think have no influence. You send your child to a public school where they're teaching them situational ethics and all this other garbage, and then you send them for 1 hour a week into the assembly of the saints, and you think that they're going to conquer? Look, if you can get a Christian school off the ground here and you can get the resources and the people that want to do it, I highly recommend it. You want to save the next generation coming up, you young people are super important. Christian school is the way to go. Yeah, there's effort. Could cost a little money out of your pocket. What are your children worth? Is the salvation of their soul worth it? Now, I'm not here to put anybody under judgment. I'm just trying to encourage you things to think about. All right? These are things that are important. So understand it. Because the Bible goes to great lengths to tell us, as was read again this morning and mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy. I mean, Bill mentioned it in passing there. God is interested in us teaching not only our children. I have a daughter sitting right over there. I have two others. Not two daughters. One other daughter, one son. Only two grandchildren so far. Only so far. Two. But the Bible says, and Brenna, I want you and Marshall to pay attention to this. It says, not only teach your sons or daughters, but teach your grandsons or daughters. Okay? So, that's biblical. All right? So, no pressure, by the way. Just, you got 10 months. All right? Now, I'm looking forward to that day when it comes, if it comes. That's their choice. I tease them about it, but it's their choice. I'll take whatever I can get. Marshall's a great son. I tell people I got four children. I got three from me, and I got a fourth. You know, so I got four children. My wife and I have four children. So, all right. Actually, we have more than that. We actually have five. We have another son out in Portland, married to our oldest daughter. Okay, now I want you guys, enough of me getting all this preparatory stuff, but Exodus case. Look it up on Google, Leonard Moeller. Brethren, it's an awesome book. You'll love it. Once you get started reading it, you will not be able to put it down. Okay? If you have any interest in this kind of stuff. So let's talk about what I'm going to talk about in the book of Exodus. Let's turn back to Exodus 35 to start. Book of Exodus, brethren, is about salvation. It's about sanctification. It's about sacrifice. And it's about service. Sound vaguely familiar? That's what the church is all about. It's about salvation. It's about service. It's about sacrifice. It's about sanctification. So the book Exodus, you know, you're going to have Moses shows up, you know, gets his mom lays him in a basket in the reeds, and there's a real great backstory to that if you ever really think about it. But you know, Noah was saved via the ark in water. Moses was saved via a smaller ark in water. We are saved via the ark called Jesus Christ in water, brethren. There is a pattern. But Moses shows up, right? And the whole problem, like I mentioned earlier in Exodus, is the people had forgotten who Joseph was, who existed in Egyptian history. And this Exodus case will help you get kind of a way to prove that. They forgot who Joseph was. In comes the Hyksos kings. All right, they were Asiatic in nature, over from probably modern-day Syria. They were there for a period of 150, 200 years. They get booted out about 40 years before Moses shows up on the scene in 1527 B.C., round numbers. Okay, so what starts from there is Moses becomes this deliverer that's raised in the house of Pharaoh. From within the very household of evil, the individual who desired to put him to death, God says, I'll show you, Pharaoh. I'll put the one who's going to be the great deliverer in your own household. Now, brethren, you are in the world for a reason. This world, according to Scripture, says that the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, Satan, controls it. Guess why God wants you here? Same reason. You're a modern-day Moses. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? See, all this stuff that was written before times, according to Romans 15:4, was written for our instruction, our example. What for? To give us perseverance and encouragement through the Scripture so that we might have hope. That's what it says. So should we know the Old Testament? Yes, principles galore in the Old Testament. So you should read that and get those spiritual glasses on and read that stuff and go, okay, now I know it's talking about these guys, but really there's something in there that's supposed to be for me. Because the Bible says that it's supposed to be for me. It was written for my example, my instruction. What am I supposed to learn from this? So Moses comes up, he's this great deliverer, and then so you got Moses raised up, so then we got what started as prosperity in Genesis. Exodus shows up and the people are what? Persecuted. And then you're going to get some plagues after Moses is raised up. Then there's going to be a little path out of Egypt, a little pilgrimage. You're going to get some precepts, right? So that's all. You can break down a book any way you want. I'm just showing you how you can look at things and see what the book's talking about. But primarily, in the book of Exodus, 37% of the information you see in the book of Exodus, you know what it's about? It's about the construction of the tabernacle. We're going to talk a little bit about the guys that are in charge with overseeing the building of the tabernacle today. And their names are going to be Bezalel and Aholiab. Now we're going to go to Exodus 35:30 to start. Excuse me. I'm in the wrong chapter. That's right. It didn't look right. Okay. Yeah. 35:30. Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all craftsmanship, to make designs for working in gold and in silver and in bronze, in the cutting of stones for settings and in the carving of wood, so as to perform in every inventive work. He has also put in his heart to teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver and of a designer, of an embroiderer, in blue and in purple and in scarlet material, and in fine linen, and of a weaver, as performers of every work and makers of designs. So Moses commissions them. But if you go back and read Exodus 31, you'll see that when Moses is on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and receiving all the ordinances and how things are going to be done, the pattern to the tabernacle, he gives to Moses, see, be careful how you build it. Follow the pattern that was given you on the mountain, right? What Moses is told. So when God's getting ready to close it down, he goes, oh, by the way, Moses, I have called Bezalel and Aholiab by name. They were called while Moses was on the mountain. Commissioned by Moses. Called by God. You are called by God. Brethren, now people say, oh, God called me. Listen, the scripture's plain. It's in 2 Thessalonians 2 where it's going to tell you how you're called. You're called through the gospel.
That's right.
Period.
That's right.
God is going to come and talk to you on your pillow in the middle of the night. Marshall, wake up. Doesn't happen that way. Some guy tell you God talked to him. He was called. Brethren, that's to be challenged immediately in your mind. You don't need to get nasty with that individual. That's not correct. You are called, as it says, through the gospel. That's how God calls. And you step into His predetermined plan. The foreknowledge of God from before the foundation of the world. You were called when He was on the mountain. See, Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews 12, 22. Do you wonder how long it's going to take me to get there, Marshall? According to Hebrews 12, 22, 24, says, you have come to Mount Zion, to heavenly Jerusalem. It's talking about you as Christians. See, because there's two mountains the Bible talks about, Sinai and Zion. And Zion is where the temple was built in physical Jerusalem. But the scriptures, using all that for typology, foreshadows, get us to where we understand, oh, where am I? By faith, brethren, you are seated today, right now, in the heavenly places, according to Ephesians and other letters in the New Testament. You have come to Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels. How was the law ordained under the law? Or under Moses? It says it was ordained by angels in the book of the letter of the Galatians. You have come right into the presence of God. But what I'm trying to point out is it says that Jesus Christ, when He died and resurrected, ascended, He was seated on the throne in heaven. And Hebrews 1 says that one of the first acts He did when He got up in heaven is He made propitiation for your sins. He sprinkled the place with blood, just like Moses did the physical tabernacle. And He cleansed the place, booted the bad guy out, right? And then He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's what the scripture says. Now that happens, and then some days later, according to the scripture, Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, about 30 AD. You were called by the gospel. See, you were called on the mountain. Jesus said, I called him by name. And Peter, just like Moses, was a guy who commissioned. Here's how you're saved. There's similarities all over, parallels all over in the Bible. Foreshadows in the Old Testament. I like the way Steve Doty says it. He says that the Old Testament things were being cast as a shadow from the things of the church back. See, brethren, the church has always been plan number one.
That's right.
It's not in some mystery age where God went, oh, doggone it, they didn't quite get it. I'll have to stick the church age in. That's baloney too. It's always been about the church. It's all over in the scripture. Right? So, Moses is going to get told, go get some guys that are skilled builders. Now let me see. Jesus, before He goes to the mountain, one of the last things He does with the boys when He calls them together, He says, all right, go make, you guys know it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Disciples. What are you? See, Bezalel, by the way, that name, you know what that name means? You guys should really check out names in the Old Testament. They're really cool. They're kind of like Native American names in our land. You know, you'll read them in the paper, and I've talked with you guys about this before. But they'll say something that has to do with their birth or whatever, or their background, family background. Bezalel's name means in the shadow of the Father. Oh, that's got to be just totally by accident.
Mm-hmm.
You know what Aholiab means? In His tent. Do you know what the tabernacle is also referred to as? The tent. So God calls guys that are craftsmen and says, they're going to build my tent and they're going to do it in the shadow of the Father. Be careful how you build that. Follow the pattern which was given you on the mountain. Same admonition is given to us in Hebrews 8. Be careful to build it according to the pattern. So this is the way we do things. See, we follow the pattern in the scripture, right? So Bezalel and Aholiab are called. They're skillful. Notice that they don't possess the same skills. One's really good at working with, we'll just say, hard surface type stuff, metals, woods, stone. And the other guy's pretty good at weaving and stuff. Now let me ask you a question. Where did they get all that stuff? Where did they get all that stuff to build the tabernacle? Where did they get it? You guys read that, you know, when it came out in Exodus 12? Did you read what happened there? The Egyptians were so happy to see him go, they gave him everything they could. Here, take this, get out of here. Egypt, in another immortal statement of Steve Doty, was a smoking hole. And just get out of here, would you? Well, they gave him looms. They gave him all kinds of stuff, brethren. You can put this together, piece it together for me in the Scripture, make some logical inferences. They came out with all the material they needed to build the tabernacle, including the equipment to build it. Now, I don't know, portable looms, all the... Brethren, I can't give you all the specifics. But they didn't find that stuff while they were wandering in the wilderness. See, now people are going to ask you real questions when you Bible study with them. So, you're saying that's true, huh? Where did the Egyptians get all that stuff? How are you going to answer? Well, the Bible said so, and they're going to go, well, what difference does that make? That Bible doesn't mean anything to me. Just because the Bible said so? I can show you Aesop's file, or Aesop's tales, it says so. Look, you need to understand what you're working with out there. And you need to understand this is how people think. I thought that way. Okay? When somebody could sit down and explain everything to me is when it really turned me towards looking at the truth. The hook for me is when the guy that discipled my wife and I sat down, he drew a little picture of all the tabernacle stuff from the book of Exodus. The laver and the altar. And he drew the holy place with the lampstand and the showbread and the altar of incense and then the holy of holies. He says, every one of these things I can prove to you was nothing more than a foreshadow or a type of things that are supposed to be going on in the church. I went, ooh. That was when the hook was set, as I tell people. The hook went, ooh. It just didn't do that. I swallowed the hook. I want to know. Pretty bold statement. Now, amazingly, we never got completely through that, him and I. But it was so much of an interest to me, I pursued it on my own. So things of the building of the tabernacle, brethren, there isn't just a bunch of minute detail, as Mike and I was talking about this morning. It is communicating something super, super important to you that you will understand and appreciate the value of what we have in the Christian, if you want to call it, dispensation. It'll get you excited. You'll start to see this was always about getting to me. And I'm not saying that we're God's it. Okay, what I'm saying is it's all about Jesus Christ according to Revelation 19:10. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. But where you see Jesus in prophecy, particularly in the Old Testament, you see a lot of times the church is mentioned very closely with him. Things to do with the church. It's always been about him and his people. God's always been trying to get a people, right, to worship in spirit and truth. Now, Bezalel, Oholiab, we gave you their names. So these guys are skillful builders. They both have special abilities. Every one of us has a special ability. Some of you are better at things than I am, but I'm not the greatest mechanical guy. That, my son-in-law, we share. Okay?
Amen.
That's right. And I'm a little better because I didn't have money back then, so I had to learn to do it. You know, but some of you are tremendous mechanics in this assembly. I'm sure. You know, some of you have a gift for gab. I have no problem standing up in front of people talking. I rarely get nervous. Some people say that's not a good thing. You know, you really ought to think about what you're doing up there. But I rarely get nervous. I do, but it's not often. Because I've been used to speaking in front of people for a long time. So, you know, some of us can do that. Some of you are not as enabled. Okay, now, what's my point? My point is all of us have gifts. And you notice that what the Scripture said here about these guys. He has filled him, talking about Bezalel, with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all craftsmanship. Did you know, when you go back to Exodus 31, you read about when the original call was made by God on the mountain? The first person in the Scripture ever talked about being filled with God's Spirit or filled with the Spirit is Bezalel, a builder. The guy that's going to supervise the building of this tabernacle. Now, the Sinai experience, everything with the tabernacle was designed, brethren, to remind the people of the covenant that God made with them, who they were, who first of all, who He was, who they were, all right, and what was their purpose. See, so when I instruct people, and I instruct in our assembly in Billings, and it's gotten through to where many guys are doing it now, praise God, that we remind each other, who is Jesus? Do we really know who Jesus is? Do you really know where Jesus showed up in the Old Testament time and time again? Prefigured. Do you know who you are in Christ and do you know your purpose? See, if you have those first two right, you know who Jesus is, and you know who you are, the purpose kind of comes pretty easily. Because you want to do it. Because you understand who you are and who He is. So, Bezalel and Oholiab, filled with the Spirit of God and wisdom. Now, here's the problem. People that are exposed to, I'm going to use this term loosely, the religious marketplace of Christianity, quote unquote, they think that it's supposed to be like Bezalel and Aholiab. I'm supposed to have something happen to me, you know, where God will zap, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm able to do a spiritual two-step and just, you know, I can lay all that out, you know. That doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. However, God has done something that's very similar to what we see spoken of in reference to Aholiab and Bezalel. And that's why when you understand what was said to these guys, builders of the tabernacle, you'll go to the book of Colossians with me. And you'll see why Paul prayed a specific prayer here for the church in Colossae, or Colossia, however you want to say it. Okay? Let's go to verse 9. This is another one that I've worked off of a lot over the years, this verse. Paul prays, as he's penning this question, this letter to the Colossians, in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled. Notice the language? Filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Very familiar. Sounds pretty close? Pretty close. Now see, the other, but you got to add some other scriptures to it. God isn't just going to go, zap! Kevin over here, zap! Dave back there and Sheila, not going to do that. You have to read the rest of the New Testament. The New Testament says the responsibility lies with us in renewing our mind. See, so we got to get into the Scripture. That's why you want to read this thing daily, why you want to have an understanding of Old Testament stuff. New Testament principles, you get down really solid so you can go back and look at that Old Testament and understand everything that's been there. See, so God does that for us. Paul's prayer is that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Do we have the knowledge of His will, brethren? Easily accessible, right here.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
Oh, really? There's no excuse. In all spiritual wisdom. There's the key. They never see that. God says spiritual wisdom. He doesn't want us to be able to build the best car on the block. If you can, well, hallelujah. I mean, that's great. That's a great... But what are you doing with the abilities you have in the application of spiritual wisdom? That's what really matters, brethren. That's what He wants. And He says we can do it. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Romans 8. People talk about predestination. You ever had somebody say, oh, predestined to be, you know. And they start talking about that stuff. Predestined to be saved. Predestined to be... There is such a thing as predestination in the Scripture in the New Testament. You know what it says? You, all of us, have been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That doesn't mean when you get to heaven, brethren. He's talking to them while they're walking on the earth. Predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now what I just said there would get me run out of about 80% of the churches of Christ in this country.
Yeah.
And I'm not kidding. I've been hustled out of a couple. My wife's witness, every one of them, you know, by the elbow. You know, they're pushing me out the door because I just want to talk Scripture with the preacher. And it's usually new creation stuff that gets me hustled right out the door. Because I tell them, look what the Scripture says, we can do this! If we renew our mind and the Holy Spirit, which indwells us when we are immersed for the right reason, for the forgiveness of our sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can do this! And then the other reason that I make people aware of why we need to understand the Bible as a whole, because Ephesians 4 is very clear. It says the purpose for the assembly is this, for the equipping of the saints. I want you guys to catch this phrase. I said equipping of the saints. You're a saint. Don't let anybody tell you if you're in Christ you're a black-hearted sinner. You get rid of that language right now. Because that's what Satan wants you to hear. Not the Lord. You're a saint. Alright? Don't let Satan try and steal that from you. You are a saint. That's what God says. Now I'm going to ask you right now. Do you believe it?
Amen.
You've got to get that belief in your head. For the equipping of the saints. For what? For the work of serve us. Did you catch that? Did you catch what I said? Now it says work of service. But here's what happens to that word. It sounds very familiar to two words. You can either have it the way it is, S-E-R-V-I-C-E, service. But here's what most people sitting in the pews hear. S-E-R-V-E space U-S. Did you catch that? Serve us. Big difference. And see, that's what False doctrine, that's what all this garbage will do. Satan working on those false teachers, tickling those ears. You know, he'll build up a teaching according to the desires of my own heart. I don't really want to serve. Like Bill was talking about, we're kind of like Pharaoh. Can I bargain with you? I'll give you 30% of my life, but if you just kind of leave me alone, God. You know? Brethren, it's about work of service. That's why we're called bondservants. In many letters that Paul writes. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. James, Jesus' brother, a bondservant. His own brother, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Can you turn to your brother or sister in Christ and say, I'm your bondservant? And mean it? In Christ, if you really understand who you are, brother, and what we've got a hold of, you have no problem doing that. You won't have to be right in every argument. It will not matter anymore. It will not matter. Somebody can wrong you. It won't matter. Because you see the value of that soul, and all you're concerned about is how do I make sure they get to heaven with me? Mm-hmm. If heaven's real, brethren, you've got to understand hell's very real.
That's right.
Because out of the 12 times it's mentioned in the New Testament, guess who talks about it? Jesus Christ. It was on His mind. Hell's real. If people don't go to heaven, you've just decided, or you should know, without a doubt, where they're going. So when somebody passes out of this life, unless they're in Christ, I really don't celebrate. I feel terrible about what happened. And I've had a lot of people around me that have passed on and didn't make it. Now, we're builders, skilled builders. We all have skills. And then here's the other key component. When you get on into Exodus 36, I'm not going to read it, but I want you guys to read it later on. That's your homework assignment. Okay? And no teacher's not going to check up on you because, well, I'll only be here tonight. If I see you tonight, I might ask. But, and this is to encourage you. Go on and read the first 5-6 verses of Exodus 36. It talks about how the people, after Moses told them what was going to happen with Bezalel and Aholiab, the people went, oh, and it says they retreated to their tents. But you got to keep reading. And at first it would seem like, oh, well, that kind of upset them because Moses was asking for some money, Marshall. And they said, oh, we're out of here. Right? That's almost what it sounded like. No. They retreated to their tents and they come back and they brought all the offerings that they had. And it's the only time in Scripture I can find where a leader of God said, tell them not to bring any more. They got enough. You think these guys understood? Yeah, we're building something pretty awesome, pretty amazing here. This is really, and we get to be a part of it. And God said, just bring what I got. Absolutely. God's asking you, brothers and sisters, will you bring what you got? And I don't mean physical. Will you bring what you've got? Your relationships with people you know. Will you talk to them? What are you going to do on J-Day? When the screen rolls down and Jesus Christ goes, well, Kevin, I see that your Aunt Margaret here you knew and you never said a word to her, but you visited her? Could you explain that to me? Now, whether you'll do that or not, I don't know. But we do get to give an account for every deed done in the body. Now, here's what I personally think. If we've been faithful to the end, that screen will come down and go right back up because the guy that's running the projector is also the judge and your lawyer. His name is Jesus Christ. He says, up with the screen, steps down and says to himself, essentially, this one's mine. In you go. Okay? Now, I'm trying to touch on a bunch of things because I want to encourage you this morning. So this is a little bit of a scattered message, but it's got a means to it, I hope. Okay, now, when they retreated, it says they came and they had all these offerings that they could offer. Now, ladies, you need to go back a little further on, and well, back in 35 on 36, you're going to find out that you were very important too. You brought all this stuff that Aholiab was going to use for doing all the embroidery and stuff. And you were very, and the ladies. Now, here's the other thing I told you I was going to get to that I haven't got to yet. You see, you promise something, make them wait, and then give it to them. By the way, that's effective in Bible study. Wait until I tell you about this. Oh, really? When? Well, we'll get to it. That keeps them coming for a week or two at least. Okay, so here's what it says. It says that everyone whose heart was stirred. That's what it says. Read those first 4 or 5 verses in Exodus 36. Everyone whose heart is stirred. And then take that word stir or stirred, stirs, put it into your Bible concordance, electronic one that most of you have on your phones, and look it up. Look at the passages. You'll find that everybody that was involved, predominantly, everybody that was involved in building either the tabernacle or the temple, or rebuilding the temple, or building the true spiritual temple, has their heart stirred. What that means is, it isn't God reaching in and going, "That's not what I mean." It means that you recognize the information that's been given to you. You have assessed the value of that information. You said, "I want to be a part of this. Because I know what's going on. I know this is real. I want to be a part of this." So that's how God stirs you. He doesn't get in there and just, you know, and make you do something against your will. This has always been free will. Always. It is from this day going forward. I can exhort you, encourage you, maybe, you know, reprove you a little bit this morning, but ultimately it's going to come down to you. Do you want to do this? That's what's really going to come down to. And you have to be sold on this. Rick Fott in Bozeman, Montana, someone that Karen and Tom know really well, has said something for a long time that stuck with me. He said, "Christianity and the application of it isn't so much taught." Yes, it's, he's not going to tell you it doesn't have to be taught. But his point is this, as it is caught. What that means is, when the information finally hits and they assemble it in their mind and they get it figured out for what it's worth, wham! And I've seen it over and over again. People, that, when it's caught, so to speak, understand this, they take off. You cannot stop them. You cannot stop them. And there's nothing more fun than when you study with someone and walk them through things, get them through this stuff, help them to understand who they are in Christ, new creation principles, and their eyes come open and they're like, they are so excited. You mean I can really win? Yeah, you can really win. You can overcome self, as Brother Jay Wilson says. You can overcome sin, and you can overcome circumstances. While everybody about you is falling apart, you're just head screwed on straight, you're doing everything right. Now, last year in our assembly, we had four folks pass on to their reward. Kind of a rough year, you know. It seemed like, and it was over about an 8-week period. It seemed like every time you turn around, somebody was dying, and then a very dear friend of my wife and I, and just an awesome brother in Christ by the name of Dave Dobson, we call him the true Dr. Dobson, he had his arm blown off in an industrial accident. And his attitude through that whole thing, brethren, has led to a bunch of opportunity. Because he had the right attitude. Instead of being an Eeyore, "Who mows me?" He was a Tigger through the whole thing. We go in and talk to him. He has a tube in his throat. He can't talk, and he's writing on a grease board. Remember, Kathy? Opportunities. That's what he writes. He can't talk because he's got a trach. You know, his brethren, come on. That's a guy that knows what this is. He didn't buy into some fairy tale, like is mentioned in 2 Peter. You know, this isn't about some fairy tale, brethren. This is a real deal. You get this thing, you'll be like me someday, hopefully, in attitude. I'd like to see all you surpass where I'm at, personally. You young people, man, you got tremendous opportunity before you. Tremendous opportunity. But the hearts were stirred. Go back. Cyrus had his heart stirred by God. Send the people back. Haggai, Zerubbabel, the rebuilding of the temple. Heart stirred. See, they recognized their place in history, what God had given to them. And He said, go. Get it done. So, brethren, this morning, see, I want you to understand that you're in the shadow of the Father. And you're in His tent. It's what the Scripture says. So, Bezalel and Aholiab were nothing more than types or foreshadows of you. And you're a skilled craftsman. See, the real goal here is you need to decide for yourself, I want to apply this wisdom and knowledge that God has given me in a spiritual perspective so that I can walk in a manner that's worthy and pleasing to Him. In John 15, Jesus says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Now, some people think He's talking about the fruits of the Spirit. Joy, peace, patience, love, goodness, you know, all that. He's not. If you go on and keep reading that context, He says, that's why I'm telling you to go. Go get the fruit. He's talking about reproducing of Christians, brethren. You want to glorify God? There's no greater work you can do than to reproduce yourself in another individual as a Christian. And it's okay, like Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. Now, I told you, we lost four people One of them that we lost was the very first person I got the opportunity to disciple and bring all the way to her recognition of who Jesus Christ was, and to be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of her sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Terry was faithful to the end. She had her struggles, brethren. She was married to an unbelieving husband. That was difficult for her. But she stayed. She stuck. She made it. And at her funeral, her unbelieving husband let Luke, or me, and it was Luke, preach. I don't know what will happen with her husband at some point. But she died. She's gone on to her reward in heaven. But I want to tell you, and this always sounds boastful when I say it, and I sometimes worry about this, but I want to be honest with you and tell you the truth. I worked with Terry at a place called Conlon's Furniture in Billings, Montana. And Terry had not a very good attitude. She was a very hard worker, did a great job. She worked Monday through Friday. On the weekends, we had a younger gal that was not a very good worker who was supposed to be doing her, you know, her responsibilities on the weekend. A lot of times she would shirk them, pass them off to Terry because she knew Terry would do them. Knew how hard a worker Terry was. Really bothered Terry. And after about a year, and I'd go in and try and encourage her, you know, throughout the week when I was there. You know, retail, you have days off during the week. But so I'd only see her about 3 days a week. But I'll never forget. I was working on the floor one day, and she came up next to me. It was in the morning. And she came up, I remember, she came up, and just like you see in some of the, she came up, and she just, almost like she just, like this, right next to me. And she turned to me, and she goes, "I want what you got." She said, "You're the real thing. I've been watching you for a year." I just said, "Sure." Now look, I wasn't doing that so I could be glorified. I just did what God told me to do, working patiently and effectively among those that I had influence on. And up comes someone and says, "I want what you got." Brethren, it can happen to you. It will happen to you. It will.
That's right.
So don't lose sight of who you are. Don't lose faith that that can happen. Just walk in a manner that's pleasing, worthy of your calling. Understand who you are. You're a builder. You're a skilled craftsman in all wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay? Know who you are. And then when you guys get to the book of Exodus and you start going through that, and Mike has told me that they're going to go through it more in depth. David Fagan did something called the Tabernacle and the Christian years ago, and David's passed on to his reward. He was preaching down in Connersville, Indiana. Some of you may know him, some may not. He did a great book called The Christian and the Tabernacle, the Tabernacle and the Christian. It is an awesome, brief outline of all the things that the Tabernacle foreshadowed in Christianity. And brethren, I'm telling you, when stuff like that starts coming at you, and then you get all this information, I'm starting to tell you about all the things that are available out there that prove, just continue to prove, that the Bible is accurate and true. Your taproot of faith goes so deep, there is no way that you're ever coming out of that spiritual ground that's that firm. You're just not. Because you know it's real. And you know everything else around you is lies. So those of you that are in Christ, man, I want to just encourage you today. Know who you are. Know who Jesus Christ is. Know your purpose. Over a third of the book of Exodus, I want to remind you, is about the building of the tabernacle. And the whole New Testament, brethren, is about that. It's about the building of the spiritual tabernacle. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And then we're going to close with one more verse. And I don't know, was I okay to go to noon, or am I running everybody too long? What time do you guys usually get? Okay, because I didn't get up here till 11:15. I just didn't want to get, you know, short on my time. Okay. I am notorious in Billings for going way over, so.
And
yeah, it's preceded me in many places. That's why they don't let me up. Okay. Verse 4, 1 Peter 2, brethren. Check this out. Many of you have seen it, but really think about it again. "And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for the holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Living stones. Talking about the temple. See who you are? What does it say here? Living stones. What are you being built up for? Remember I told you what Ephesians 4 said. We're being built up what? Being equipped for the work of service. But if you go on and read it, you know what else it says? It says we're supposed to be built up until we all reach the fullness of the stature of the measure that belongs to Christ. So throughout the New Testament it tells you you can be like Christ. You can. I didn't say it's going to happen overnight, and I don't know how long it'll take you. But I'm telling you, it can be done. The question always comes down to, do you have faith? In other words, do you believe? That's what faith is. Do you believe what God said? It's really what faith is. Just short, sweet. Do you believe what God said? That's what it comes down to. You're a living stone. Spiritual house. You're a holy priest. Ladies, that's you too. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Romans 15. Now here's a picture I have of you guys. Here's a picture that Paul had of the Romans. And you can read all the letters, and it seems like some of the churches do pretty well, and some of them kind of struggle. But here's something I want to leave you guys with. See, I see you as the finished product when I look at you, no matter where you're at. I see what your capabilities are, what your potential in Christ is. And this is what I see. Romans 15, verse 14. And concerning you, church in Wasion, I'll just insert that for me. My brethren, you're my family. I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. So will you admonish one another? That, you know what that word admonish is in Greek? It means to place the mind. That's what that word literally means. To place the mind. So see, the assembly is super critical, super important for where you get your mindset. Where you tell yourselves over and over again, this is who Jesus Christ is, this is who He said I am, and this is who He said is, or this is what He says is my purpose. And understand, brethren, as it has been repeated by many men before me, and there will be many after me, God could have sent the professionals, the angels, He sent you! That means He's confident you can do it! Now the God of all creation says you can do it! Are you going to be a Pharaoh? Or are you going to believe what He said? That's why I can stay excited 20 years into Christianity, and this does not get old. Does not get old. So I am convinced that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. I praise you for listening to this message and giving me your kind attention. Thank you very much. One last thing for you. Spiritual songs, Mike talked about. Ephesians 2:1 says, you are dead in your sins and trespasses. So here's the message that Neil Young wrote that you guys just didn't get to hear right. He was supposed to sing it this way. God's soldiers, our Savior's coming. We'll finally head on home. But I hear His Spirit calling. There's more dead in Ohio. There's more dead in Ohio. There's more dead in Ohio. Do you hear that? See, dead. What matters to God? Dead is those in trespasses and sin. There's more dead in Ohio. Go get them. I'm convinced you can do it. Thank you.
Amen. All right.